Yeah, I have to apologize for today. My voice is a little weak. I've maybe singing too much. I don't know. But I tell you what, I love singing at Christmas. I don't know about you. But I think there's something nostalgic about the songs we sing together this time of year. I think we find the things that we've been celebrating these past 4 weeks, if you've been with us, hope, peace, joy, and love intertwined in these classic melodies that we sing. They remind us of Christmas's past. They take us back to long ago places surrounded with friends and family. The songs we sing at Christmas are timeless. I don't think Christmas would be the same without the joy that singing brings at Christmas time. Now, there are no Christmas songs that we hold in higher esteem, especially in this country, than Silent Night. We're looking forward to singing this here as we end our service in a little bit. And there's a reason it's the most recorded Christmas song in history, over 137,000 recordings and counting. Why it's been translated into 300 plus languages, it's one of the most translated songs in history. There's a song that's so revered that in 2011 it was declared an intangible cultural heritage by UNESCO. Many hold this song in such high esteem here in this country that they won't sing it before Christmas Eve. Now, if you're not familiar with the background to this song, the long storied history of this song began on December 24th, 1818. Just hours before the midnight Christmas Mass in the small Austrian village of Obendorf, Pastor Joseph Moore of St. Nicholas Church, that's fitting, isn't it, found himself in a bind. His musical plans for the evening church service were ruined because the organ had recently broken after a nearby river flooded. And in a moment of inspiration, Moore picked up a Christmas poem he had written 2 years earlier. He quickly set off to a neighboring village where his friend Franz Gruber, the church organist, lived. Now, just so there's no confusion, we do not believe Franz is related to the Hans Gruber of the classic Christmas movie Die Hard. But what we do know is that in just a few short hours that night, Gruber produced the first version of the world-renowned Christmas hymn, Stille Nacht. Was written as a guitar accompaniment. And on that night, an instant Christmas classic was born, a song that idealizes what we hope for this time of year. It's a song that longs for peace and still on a long winter's night. Many of you are probably familiar with the English version, but the original German, it differs a good bit in the lyrics. We normally sing the first and second verses in English. In the German version, we find in verse 1 that all are sleeping, only the holy pair are awake. They're beholding the boy with curly locks of hair, sleeping in heavenly peace. Verse 2, it goes on to talk about a silent night, a holy night, where the only sound to be heard? Well, the Son of God laughing, of course. It flows like love from his divine mouth. Beautiful lyrics. Wonderful lyrics. But my question for us today is, how still was it that night? Now, I was careful to try to remove any rocks that I saw in this area, because I know that the German people really loved this song. And to even pose that question with whether this night was really still, maybe could cause a problem. But before you maybe pick up your pitchforks, I hope that you'll hear me out. Because the question is, can we find the still of the night in the Christmas story? And I believe that we are all here today seeking an ideal Christmas. We want this day to go well. We want peace as this Christmas arrives, to find rest from our striving, to embrace the wondrous message of the angels that night. We're seeking peace today, that his goodwill would rest on us. Unfortunately, many times we find that the reality is much messier than our expectations. I think it's common to man that we seek to idealize things, that in reality they're much more traumatic than the stories we paint. I recently read an article about Thomas Kincaid. I don't know if any of you know who he is. He's an American artist, very well known, known as the Painter of Light. An artist tremendously gifted at painting whimsical scenes that we just want to move into and live inside. But as I read this article, it began to become apparent that behind the vivid colors and light that this man was able to bring to life, there was a darker side that was hidden from reality. Charlotte Mullins, in commentating on his work, said that today we would think that these paintings had been produced by AI, designed as an algorithm to a certain formula. They paint a reality that almost seems too perfect. And if you don't know Thomas Kincaid's story, the article went on to explain that in the 1990s, Kincaid took this idealism and nostalgia to new heights. He swapped the rugged vistas for soft, focused pastoral scenes that a hobbit might deem a little on the twee side. Old-fashioned lampposts and cottage windows glowed. Streams twinkled beneath slender stone footbridges. Bushes burst with pastel flowers, and cash registers rang. Kincaid didn't sell the paintings themselves, but the hazy ideals they depicted were soon being printed on collectible plates in newspapers and in magazines. For many Americans, they were comforting refugees from the modern world. But I think understanding the man, Thomas Kincaid, goes deeper than the fantastical scenes he painted. Because in hindsight, looking back at his life, it seems we find a man trying to cover up a raging storm that was inside. One of his critics explains, it's a common criticism that his cottages look like they were on fire on the inside. And then you learn that it was because when he was growing up, it was always cold and dark in the house when he got home, because they didn't have money to keep the heat and lights on. He was painting the thing that he wanted. He was painting the thing that he wanted. And as we contemplate Kincaid's work, I think it causes us to also reflect on the reality of what God with us meant for Joseph Moore and the song he penned. It caused us to ask ourselves this question: what is the reality of God with us? I believe that, like Kincaid, we also desire a stillness to come in the midst of our suffering. Like Joseph Moore, we long to find the still of the night in a restless world. But here's the thing. Before we can have a silent night, we must understand the reality of what Christ's coming really means. We must first grasp the cost of peace between God and man. First, we must look to the stall, to the place where love was born. We heard in our text earlier, I'm going to read this in the King James Version today that I grew up with, but it says in verse 6, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. We find Mary and Joseph at the end of their long journey from back to Bethlehem to be counted in this census. They arrive and there's no place for them. Now, whether this was because of their living situation, an unmarried couple with child, or because there truly was no place for them, The reality is that they find themselves with the animals. There might be a reason, like our song tells us, that they were sleeping, that they were the only ones that weren't sleeping except this holy pair, because they were not getting the royal treatment. They were getting the barnyard treatment. And for anyone that spent time with animals, you can imagine the smells, the sounds. The condition of this place was not a sterile environment for a mother giving birth. For those of you who are with us for our live nativity, this has become even more real. And it's in this lowly place that the God of creation chooses to enter the world. Now, in the meantime, we find out that it wasn't just Mary and Joseph that were awake, because there was a great disturbance taking place in the field, in this region around Bethlehem. Verse 8 of chapter 2 in Luke says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were sore afraid." I think that means they were really frightened. And we find that there's others in this same region in the company of animals. And they too were alert, protecting their flock in the stillness of the night. Now, the announcement of the arrival of important people normally takes place in the grandest places. It's proclaimed to the highest in society. But not this night. Not to those of proud hearts was this message given, but those after God's own heart. To lowly shepherds the angels came. To those that were tending animals that couldn't tend for themselves. In fact, it's not a big jump to consider that these fields may have entertained the greatest of kings. Because wouldn't these be the same fields that the very man after God's own heart would have inhabited? David, wouldn't he have watched his flocks in this same field? And here's the thing, regardless, we can only imagine their surprise at the rushing of the angel's wings. To see the brilliance of the angel of the Lord appear. One who's able to stand in the court of the Almighty God descend on them that night. We know from other places in Scripture that when men and women encounter these beings, their first response is not to say, "Oh, how cute," and pinch the cheek of this angel, right? But they fall down as if they're dead in fear. And what all this means is that we find ourselves in the middle of a story that seems less of a silent and more of a holy night. We find a moment that strikes fear into the hearts of those present. It's a moment that brings us to the climax of our story. And the question we must ask ourselves, can peace be found in a not-so-silent night? Because we must recognize that as much as we would like to idealize Jesus coming, the reality of what God with us means is much messier and much scarier than we want to remember. We're talking about the searing pain of childbirth in the worst of conditions. We're witnessing the fall of mankind and the curse that ensued in 4K as Mary brings forth her child. We see not a scene in the field of silence and still, but of heaven breaking loose on earth. The shepherds are given a glimpse into the awe and might of our God when heaven came down that holy night. And just to keep in mind, we're not talking about men who are easily frightened. We're talking about men who were willing to take on bears and wolves in the dark of night to protect their flock. We're talking about brave men encountering the angel of the Lord who serves the living God, and they were terrified. But yet it seems in this moment that the angel of the Lord begins to speak. And what was probably the most terrifying moment in their lives The angel says to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And here's the thing that we, in order to find the stillness of this night, we have to cut through the noise of a messy and scary world. The long-awaited Prince of Peace quiets the darkness with his glorious light. The Christmas message tells us that hope is on the way. Peace has arrived. Joy is coming. That love we can't imagine has descended. And it is at this proclamation of this news that a multitude of angels burst forth in praise to their God. They thunder in unison, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And what we find is that Joseph Moore was actually right. We can find the still of the night in the Christmas story, because our God has come in Jesus Christ to bring peace into a world of chaos, to reconcile his creation, to reunite heaven and earth. God has set in motion his redemption to take back what was his. His coming proves that peace can dwell in the lowliest of places, that we can come out of the trenches and lay down our weapons, that a silent night can take place in the midst of the greatest turmoil. Now, the most legendary moment in the story of Silent Night, it actually comes to us from 1914. At one of mankind's darkest and lowest moments, in the trenches of Europe, a Christmas truce breaks out on the front lines during World War I on Christmas Day. And in a scene baffling to comprehend, men who had hours before been holed up in trenches obliterating one another meet in no man's land to celebrate Christmas together. They play football. They exchange gifts. And as they celebrate together, something amazing happens. Men shattered by the effects of war, this war to end all wars, men weary from fighting one another, they break forth in song for what they really long for: a silent and holy night. And you might find yourself in the lowest of places today, also longing that you would experience the still of the night. Maybe you're here today, you're void of hope, lacking peace and joy, at a loss for love. And you're here today and you're putting on a front, hiding what's really deep inside. You may ask yourself, how can I find peace with God and still my restless heart? And I encourage you to look to the example of those who received Jesus that night. Notice that they had something in common. Notice that they recognized their lowly state, that they found themselves in a similar situation that maybe you feel you were in. But notice what happened when God visited them. They became overwhelmed that God would come to them. They didn't reject the message that they were receiving, but they believed the proclamation of the angel. Notice what the shepherds do. When the angel had left, they go straightway and search out the child. They tell everyone they encounter about this good news. They went away glorifying and praising God for what they had seen and heard. The shepherds testify that God meets people in the lowest of places. And what about Mary and Joseph? You could say that God brought them to a really low place, that God had made things really hard for them instead of making things easier. They were outcasts. find themselves unmarried and with a child. And for the rest of their lives, they would have to run from kings and live on the outskirts of society. Life would not be easy for them. Their situation only got harder after the angels appeared to them. I'm sure at the arrival of Jesus, they were feeling worn out, exhausted, and overwhelmed. But notice what verse 19 says Mary chose to do in this moment. It says, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. I'm sure there were many things she was pondering. The joy of having this little one. The shepherds coming to her in this moment. Maybe also how they would provide for this little one. How a young girl and a simple carpenter could be the ones tasked with being the guardian of the Savior of the world. How could she even attempt to be a mother to the living God? But notice Mary's example today. She chose to reflect on her situation and praise God regardless. She chose to treasure up the good and the bad. Now, I don't think that this was something she decided in this moment, but something she had set her mind to the moment the angel appeared to her. Mary had decided that regardless of what would come, she would magnify her Lord and rejoice in the God of her salvation. Now, we do not know what was going through Mary's head that night. In the midst of the pain, the feelings of being forsaken, that she was sharing this moment that should be one of the most joyful moments in her life with animals and shepherds instead of friends and family. But I can imagine her thoughts sounded something like the prayer we find in Luke 1, when Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, blessed Mary. She reminded her that God would bring to fulfillment the word he had spoken to her. And I can imagine that the words she was treasuring in her heart, they sounded something like this. My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And it's here, in her heart, that we find the richest girl of all. A young girl found the still of the night. She found this place by recognizing her humble estate, by magnifying her God for what he was doing in spite of the pain, in spite of the heartache that would surely come. And if you're here today and you're still looking for peace for a silent and holy night, then I invite you to take Mary's example. I invite you today to stop your striving, to be still, to know your God, to allow peace that only God can bring to fill your heart, to believe that Jesus is the one that has come from the Father, that he is the only one capable of redeeming you of your sin before a holy God. I call you today to humble your heart, to receive the good news proclaimed that night, that God has come for the humble. He has come for the poor in spirit. He offers grace to those who are spiritually destitute. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way. He died for you and rose again on the third day to defeat sin and death so that he can bring you to life by the power of God. That is the good news that we receive today in Jesus Christ. I believe that this is how we, this holy night, can have a silent night. Lord, we thank you for the love that has come down that we celebrate today. Lord, we thank you that you didn't leave us in our sin, but you became like us. You suffered in every way like we suffer to redeem your people. And Spirit, now I pray that you would work in hearts to reveal this great news to everyone that is here today. We thank you for your gracious gift. Would it be received in hearts? In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Well, thank you for listening to me today. Thank you for coming. It's been such a blessing being with you today. Thank you for the honor of sharing your time with us. So many new visitors as well today.